Bibles, we're going to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 20. If we could all stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to preach something tonight or this afternoon that I hope will help you. I hope it will provoke you. I hope it'll push you to something beyond yourself. I hope it will set your pace going into next year. I believe in vision. I believe in pushing. I believe in preaching where we're going to be going. I believe you get tired of hearing me say some of the things I say and reminding you that there's going to be a church out there every service. That's because I believe God's going to do it. And I believe in casting that vision. Here's the thing. I can cast the vision. I can preach where God is trying to take us. But it's up to you to follow. I cannot do it all for you. If it's up to me and my job and my salary that I make secular world to build that building, it's not doable. But if we will couple together and we will join together and we will push and we will strive for the greatness of God and building a lighthouse in this city, God will bring it to pass. There's not a doubt. There's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind. And I believe in preaching what we want to produce. And I want to produce a prepared people. I don't want to stand at your funeral someday and say, I wish they would have, or I thought they might have, or I baptized them one time, and now let's talk about the good memories. Because that's the hiding place that all of us preachers go to. Let's talk about the good things that happened in their life. But I would much rather stand and say, as a pastor, I can give them a good report. That when they stand before God, there's not a doubt in my mind where they're going to spend eternity. When I got to give an account for your soul before God, I believe I can give a good report. And that's where every pastor wants every saint of God to be. And the only way you get there is by following what I'm going to preach today. I'm going to preach from Proverbs chapter number 20, verse number 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Very short and very to the point. And it reads like this. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore he shall beg in the harvest and have nothing. Can we all read that together one more time? The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing. Can we bow our heads if we ask God to touch this sermon today as I preach just for a little while, living beyond your today. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for one more chance to gather here together and delve into your word and dig into something, God, that will not just tickle our ears, that'll not just give us a good thought of heaven, but it'll cause something inside of us to be changed, to convict us, to provoke us, to pull us, to push us, to prod us, to entice us closer to you than we've ever been. I ask you, God, to help me do a good job for you today. I need you more than anything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This message was birthed years ago, and I had actually preached this to some of our young people in a youth service years ago. And I dug it out of the archives today because if there's anything that I can preach to us that can prepare us for the next year, it's this message I feel in the Holy Ghost. There is a gentleman that driving down the roads in the streets of South Bend, I have observed for the last 19 years. He is there at different spots around the west side of South Bend. He's not a dangerous looking man, very innocent looking man, elderly in his stature. And every day that you pass him, he is something different. He has a fantasy in his mind of the moment of the day. He's going to enjoy the moment. And every day when you see him, I've not seen him 2 days being the same thing in a row. Every day he has a different costume about himself, and he appears to be something different every day. One day as I was driving by, I looked, and there was a man in a trench coat carrying a briefcase, had his little beanie hat down to a point, and he was walking as if he was headed for the lawyer's office. And today he was enjoying the business world, and everybody that drove by, not knowing who he was, just assumed in his suit and his tie and his trench coat and his hat that he was headed for the office that day, not really knowing what I knew, because I'd watched the man 100 other different poses and 100 other different times, that he really was not what he appeared to be that day. But for that day, he was enjoying that he was the lawyer for the day. I passed him another day, and there he was in a lab coat. He was dressed as if he was a scientist, and he was going down to Notre Dame, as appeared as he looked, to go down to study something that most people would never think about touching. But in his world that day, he was going to solve, no doubt, probably cancers and everything else, because today he was a scientist. Then I passed him another day, and this day was quite different. He had a black shirt on. He had black shoes. He had black pants. He had a black shirt with a white ring around it. And he had his trench coat on again on the outside of that. And he was a priest for the day. He was a man of the cloth, and everybody that drove by assumed he was a priest. Only the people that knew any different was those of us that drove those streets every day, that would see him every day and knew there's no way this man could hold this many occupations. And he, for the day, was a man of the cloth, and he was enjoying the moment of the day. And I passed him another day. Now, this is not a Brent Smith story out of a book. This is real life. I've watched this man for 19 years. And it's almost fun because you watch for him to see what he's going to be that day. But one day I passed him, and there he was. He had his boots on that he'd gotten, no doubt, probably from the Army surplus store. He had his camouflage trousers on. He had the hat. He had everything, and he was marching. And he would stop. He'd give a salute, and he would keep on, up, two, three, four, and he would march down the road everywhere he went. And it's not just for a moment, but you see him later in the day. He's still got the pose. Up, two, three, four. He's doing his thing all day. And every day, it's something different. But he's enjoying today, not worrying about tomorrow. And as I admired and watched this gentleman, my heart went out to him. But you have to admire his creativity, if you will, of no doubt probably living in very, probably a homeless shelter, most likely, in the area that I see him. He probably doesn't have a whole lot in life other than a wardrobe that he's probably gotten at St. Vincent for free, because he doesn't have no place to stay. And every time he goes down to get a new robe of clothes, he basically gets a new outfit so he can be somebody different. And I wonder sometimes as I pass him if the only thing that gets him through those days is his mind begins to track that he's somewhere else. He's doing something different, and he's really not living meal to meal and wondering where he's going to sleep that night. And I wonder sometimes as we as individuals can get very caught up in life and in the moment and the things that go on in our world, whether it be the job that we're in and the monotony Brother Payne goes through of getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning, climbing out of bed, heading off to Rochester to go down to create some metal parts that they make down there at and I won't say it publicly, wherever he works there. But over and over, day after day, it's just another day. It's another thing that I do. And sometimes probably the monotony of driving down Highway 14 every morning before anybody else is up. And you're one of the few cars on the road. If there's times, Brother Payne, that your mind wonders, is this really all there is in life? I'm going to just drive down this road. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to be half asleep when I climb in the machine. And I'm going to come home and I'm going to be tired again. And I'm going to start the routine all over again. I wonder how many mothers that are in the house today that wonders if all that's ever going to be is you get up in the morning and you go prepare a lunch so daddy can go to work, and then you start on your chores of the house and trying to get everything done, or then you may go to work and then come back and do them again, because it's an over and over vicious cycle and we get caught up in today. There are some times you have to look beyond the moment of today. You say, preacher, what are you trying to tell me? I'm just telling you the very same thing that one of the wise men that ever written or spoke about. And he said very simply, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. It's very easy for us to get up in the morning and say, well, I don't think I want to go to work today. It's cold outside. I'm amused and thought back in my memory bank of the moment I looked into my beautiful wife's eyes in Tennessee. As I walked up a very short aisle, because their brand new beautiful building was not finished yet. And we went to a Church of Christ, I believe it was, Baptist church, to be married because we needed a building. And I'll never forget, as I walked up that aisle and her father was standing there about to give away the most valuable possession that God had ever given him. And I honestly can say that the most valuable possession that God had ever given him was a daughter. And he handed that hand to me, and he now said, she's not mine anymore, I'm giving her to you. And as I stood there at that moment, looking into her eyes, as her face is now going to begin to probably get red, and as I looked into her eyes, it seemed as if in that moment the whole world just stopped. It's like in that moment you're in a daze, no one else exists. This is the day that I've been waiting from the time I was born, was the day I could finally take my bride to be my wedded wife. And then the moment I could legally, with her daddy's blessing, give her a kiss. And the whole world seems to stand still. But the reality was, that moment was only a moment. It was no different than any other time I had looked in her eyes. But that moment in itself, standing still, held really nothing. But the real work to having a marriage and having a bride didn't happen on the day that I said I do. But the real reality was, when I get home, it's not going to be wedding bells. It's not going to be honeymoon. It's not going to be, honey, we've got $800-900 in our pocket. We're going to go enjoy the week. We're going to spend time together. But the real reality was, after that day, after that moment, we are going to be getting down to the real work. Because the reality was, I was taking a prized jewel from her father. And in doing so, my responsibility was to provide for her and care for her. And if there wasn't food on the cupboard before we got married, it was no big deal. I'd go to my brothers, I'd go to mom and dad's, I'd go to somebody in the church, and I'd have dinner that night. But the reality was, now that I've taken someone else into my life, there's not food on the table, she don't eat. Sometimes we get caught in the moment. And the real reality is, it's not the moment at all, but you've got to think about tomorrow. You say, preacher, are you telling me I got to be real concerned about tomorrow? I got to save. I got to do all of these things. And the Bible says, lay not treasures up for yourselves, but the heavenly things and all of that stuff. No, what I'm telling you is the very simple thing that you better live like you're going to die tomorrow. But you better plan like you're going to live forever. The last thing in the world you young people want to do is get to some of these senior citizens' age that are here today and not have prepared for retirement, not have prepared and did the things you need to do to be able to survive when you get to a senior citizen age, and then wish you could go back and be a teenager and go save some money again. Can I get any amens in the house from our seniors? The reality is you've got to plan. You've got to look. And me as a pastor, I can come in here and say, hallelujah, we broke our record last week. We had 38, which we did, by the way. Praise the Lord. And we can rejoice in that moment. Or I can get up the next morning and say, yeah, we had 38, but we also had a Christmas program. We also had people that brought family and friends. And Sister Kirk filled up 2 or 3 pews. Sister Boucher filled up 2 or 3 pews. And we had a lot of guests that day. And the reality is I can dance all week and say, hallelujah, we broke our record. Hallelujah, we broke our record. Or I can look at it and say, wait a second. The reality is now is when the work begins. Somehow I've got to get into Sister Boucher's son's world. Somehow I've got to get into Sister Kirk's children's world. Somehow we've got to get Raylan baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And your mind begins to capture the fact that we can't live in the moment of today, but we've got to look for tomorrow, because if we as a church are going to get where we're going, it's not going to happen just dancing through the moment, but we've got to plan. We've got to prepare. We've got to think for the future. As if it's going to come. God may come back tomorrow. We may never build a new church. We may be dancing on streets of gold, which will not hurt my feelings at all. But does that mean we go not put money into funds to try to build a new church because God's going to come back? No, we got to plan and prepare. What if God doesn't come back? There's a harvest that's great. There's people out there. There's work to be done. We've got to be about the King's business. We've got to challenge ourselves. We've got to push ourselves. We've got to pray. We've got to fast. We've got to think. We've got to get a hold of the things of God. It's going to get us to the next level. There are some things in our lives that we must remember. You as young people, there's nothing worse than a pastor having to preach a funeral of a young person and say they had potential, but they once had a prayer life, but they could sing and play, but he had all the qualities, she had all the character, but the reality is, what's going to matter is when you stand before God, and you better prepare for that day. You say, preacher, I can go and I can do and I can make my own decisions, and I 100% agree you can. Now, there's not a man, woman, a child alive that can stop you from doing what you want to do. They can put you in prison and you don't have to eat if you don't want to. Nobody can make you. But the reality is, God will constantly stand there and knock. He will constantly pull and he will constantly prod. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not prodding you to just do something because pastor is watching. Because if you are, you're doing it for the wrong reason. The reality is, you've got to find a place, Brother Joy, where you fall in love with Jesus Christ. It is so deep in your heart that there ain't a devil in a hell. There's not a false prophet. There's not a false teacher. There's not a backstabbing individual or saint. Or there's not a person that could break your heart enough that you could ever fall away from God. Because you fell in love with Jesus Christ. But we as a church must be very, very careful that we don't get so caught up in bake sales and the good things that God is doing in our lives that we forget about the most important things. We can have good church. We can have people come. We can have people baptized. And those are all good things. But my question is, what are you doing to prepare yourself for the future of this church? You see, the reality is this isn't Pastor Smith's church. This is God's church. And God's church is made up of people. Brother Rick, when God filled you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you were a part of a church. And that church is not made up of walls. It's not made up of preachers necessarily. It's made up of a body, and that's called the body of Christ. And it's many members and all different shapes, sizes, temperaments, thoughts, the way we think, the way we do things. But my question is, it's easy for us to get caught up in the moment of I'm accomplishing this and this is all I'm ever going to accomplish. I want to provoke your thinking today to ask you, what are you doing to prepare yourself when we have a church out there on the street, when we have a growing Sunday school department, when we need more musicians, when we need more people to run sound, when we need more people to do things, we need people to be ushers, we need people to do all of the things that happens to make a church function. What are you doing to prepare yourself for that now? Because we won't get there as a church unless we quit thinking of today and accomplishments of just this moment, and we start looking into the future of having a 50 and 60 and 100 soul revival and power packed church, and we're going to have to be running buses, and we're going to have to be doing things that's going to break us out of our comfort zone, that's not going to be real comfortable for us. Church is going to need youth leaders. It's going to need youth pastors. It's going to need Sunday school teachers. It's going to need people that can manage things that I can't do everything. Church is going to need people that's prepared themselves and prayed and fasted and has the will of God, that's connecting with God, what God wants them to do. How many believes we're going to see it in Jesus' name? Today's society is very caught up in their moment. I've never seen a generation like this generation. It's different. This is a different generation. The devil is applying pressure in a different way with this generation than he does most of that. The past. He's just packaged it differently. That's just the way the devil does. He did it in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. Every generation, he packages it and does it a little different just to fool and entice them to so that they don't recognize where it's coming from. We are in a tech generation. I have never seen a generation that has so many people that are 40 years old, still living at home, going to school, some of them, and never actually went out and got a job, never went and prepared for the next step in life. They're everywhere. There was a day when a man turned 18, and if he wasn't in school, dad said, go get a job, you're out of here. Doop. Your time is up. But this generation has hidden. Now I know I'm being a little on the edge here. I'll rush in though, I guess, if y'all got my back. But the reality is, this generation is hidden behind education to avoid dealing with tomorrow. As long as I'm in school, I don't have to go get a job and a career and make the best, and I'll survive. And now the government is backing up and say you can keep them on your insurance till 26, 28, 29 years old, as long as they're still in school. And we just create foddling this character. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you do that till 29 or 26 or 28, guess what? You just missed 10 years of saving for retirement that is the most valuable years of your life in compound interest. And if you start saving for retirement at 29 versus 22 or 23 or 24, you just missed probably about $300,000 worth of compound interest that you missed because you didn't want to deal with tomorrow. And what's going to happen is we're going to get a generation of young people that are completely dependent upon the government and everyone else because they did not prepare for retirement. Because they wanted to live in the moment of today. This generation is very, very self-consumed. It's taught through schools that it doesn't matter what's right or wrong. It's what you envision right or wrong to be. There are no moral authorities to tell you what's right or wrong. It's what you think is what is. So if you think it is normal to stay in school and live at home, and there's nothing wrong with that if you've got a doctor going to school in your house and they're working very hard and they're going to school to 28, 29 to get their doctorate degree to be a doctor and they're going to make millions of dollars in the future. There's nothing wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a perpetual education that never ends and goes anywhere just so that we don't have to deal with what's coming on around the future. But somehow we have got to shake this generation with a thought process, with something that impacts them that says, you know what? There is a God. There is an eternity. There is more than just what you think in your mind. Because if you think everything is right, if you think what is right or wrong is only what your interpretation of it is, then what stops someone else with a different interpretation of what you are from coming and taking everything you have? This humanistic, non-religious, biblically based, where they want to take God and separate God from society, has destroyed this generation. And if we don't get a hold of it real soon and you say, well, how do we change it? I may be a little bit critical, but I think it better start with the house of God. We as ministers, we as pastors, we as parents better get a hold of something that says, you know what? You better get a hold of God, and there is absolutes and there is rights and there is wrongs and there is something beyond what you think, and that is a God, and your thinking won't change God's plan, and God's plan will always suppress and circumvent everything that we think. There comes a point in time that we've got to wake up and say, if my life is going to be different, it's going to start today. If I'm tired of not being the prayer warrior that I needed to be, it's going to start right now. I'm going to change my tomorrow, and it's going to start right now. If I'm tired of not fasting, you know what? I'm not eating. Or we can sit back and say, well, you know, I need, I wish I could, I wish I would, but I want to enjoy the moment. Just for a little while longer. David could have hid behind the rock and said, there's a giant. We should all go kill him. But no, David said, I may die, but hey, I'm going to throw caution to the wind. I'm going to pick up my sling, and that big ugly thing is not going to defy the armies of God. And I'm going to go do something about it. They've been hiding behind rocks for all this time, and they can hide behind the rocks if they want to, but today's going to be a new day for the children of Israel. I'm going to go out and defeat that big uncircumcised Philistine that's defying my God. And sometimes we got to get some grit in our crawl as apostolics and get a hold of God and say, you know what? The devil has fought my family just a little bit too long. The devil has done too much to stop me and hold me back, and devil, today is a new day. Yesterday is gone, and it is something that you wish you would have never woke up, because I am going to take back my world. The problem is we get comfortable in mediocrity. I know I'm prodding. I'm plowing today. I understand that. But I don't believe preachers need to get comfortable in happy preaching either. Can I get a witness? Heaven's coming. We're all going to go to heaven, but there is a hell. And I don't want anybody to go there. That was not intended for you to go there. Sometimes we've got to shake ourselves out of that comfort zone. We've got to push ourselves and we've got to prod ourselves to be just a little bit different than we were yesterday. The issue with our comfortability is we gauge. Now, if this differs for your theology, I'm sorry. I can back mine up with Bible. But the reality is God doesn't have Christian, Christian, Christian. We are all climbing in a race. We're all at different paces. I wish I could say everybody that walked through the door came to the altar and God healed them, God saved them, He took away the drugs, He took away the alcohol, everything was perfect in their life, and they walked out to be perfect Pentecostal people. But that's not the case. Reality is some are fighting big giants, and some have already laid down waiting to die. Some come in here thinking they're already going to heaven. And you got to convince them that they're lost before you can get them saved. Everybody's at different paces in the battle. But the reality is we can't look and gauge our walk. Come on now. We can't gauge our walk upon someone else's that says, they're a good Christian. If I can just get to that mark, then I'm where God wants me to be. That's not the case at all. The Bible says don't judge amongst yourselves. That's a way to become mediocre. But you got to keep your eye on the prize of where God wants you to be. And Brother Joey, just because Brother Donnie is a great speaker up here and can testify, God may have called you to be a power-packed evangelist or a missionary. Don't set your gauge that says, if I can just be comfortable to give a testimony. No, you look into the eyes of God and say, God, I don't know where we're going, but I'm going to plow in. I'm going to plug in to where you're going to take me, and I'm going to follow it wherever it goes. If it's in a mission field, if it's in the Congo, if it's in Africa, I'm going to plug into you, God. Some of our ladies get comfortable that says, you know what, they can sing. If I can just sing, well maybe you were called to be the deepest prayer warrior and intercessor that this church has ever seen. And we can't just all get comfortable that says, well, the normal thing is we come in and we all socialize and some play the piano and all that something. But maybe some of you need to dig in and say, you know what, I'm going to get into a place. I don't know where I'm going to find a place in the church. And I'm going to get into some intercessory prayer. And I'm going to carry this service. And I'm going to push, and nobody else is going to know I'm doing it, but I'm going to find a deeper place. And we don't just get comfortable. Just what we think is another Sunday and another Wednesday. And what changes that is when we start living beyond today. We start preparing for the future. It says God's coming back, and there's millions of people that's going to a devil's hell. And the only thing between me and them is my voice and the blood of Jesus Christ. My life and His is the only thing that can show them there's a better way. Can we all stand? Are you going to have temptations? Yes. Are you going to have fights? Yes. Are you going to have issues? Yes. But my question for us today, what are you doing to change that pattern in your life that you're not content with and God's not content with, and you want it to be different, but you keep running for it because, from it because you don't know how to change it? I don't believe the only time we should see people baptized is on Sunday. I don't believe the only time we should see people filled with the Holy Ghost is on Sunday. Every single one of you are walking, living people of God. Can I walk in the Holy Ghost just for a moment here, church? Sister Cooper, you got the same Holy Ghost I got. He didn't give me a big dose and you a little dose. When that boy is ready to be prayed through the Holy Ghost, he don't need to be at church. I believe a mama can step back and let the Holy Ghost well up inside of her. Put your hand on his head, and in Jesus' name, I rebuke everything that's fighting this body right now. In Jesus' name. I was talking to one of my pastor friends here just last week on the phone. He said, "Brent, I'm seeing revival like I ain't never seen it." I said, "What's changed?" He said, "We've won some folks out of the world that God turned their world upside down." He said, "They were bringing me so many people to baptize during the week, I couldn't even baptize them all. Finally, I commissioned 3 or 4 guys and said, 'You know what? If they need baptized, you just take them and baptize them in Jesus' name.'" He said, "I got a bunch of walking apostles." And he said, they're doing street ministry 3 or 4 days a week, teaching people Bible studies, praying people through the Holy Ghost, baptize them in Jesus' name. And then they're coming in on Sunday. He said, "We've outgrown our building. We're going to 2 services. We've outgrown that building. We got to buy a new building." And why? It's because somebody wasn't comfortable with just having status quo church. And they said, "You know what? We are going to turn this world upside down." And the way that happened is you begin to prepare your mind for what God's going to do. You get plugged into God and you get out of that normal routine mentality and say, "God, I want things to be different, and it's going to be different starting at this very moment." Hardest thing to get out of is a rut. Say a rut is nothing more than an endless grave because you never get out of it. The only way you get out of a habit and a pattern in your life is if you purpose in your mind it's going to change, and you change your pattern and you change your actions. And the rule says it takes about 13 weeks before you'll fully change your habits and your patterns. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, you say, "Preacher, I hear what you're saying today, and I do want to get closer to God. But somehow in my mind, it just seems I keep reverting back to what I've always been. I can't seem to change it." I want to challenge you today. Find a place to pray in this church somewhere, whether it's at this altar, in your pew, I don't care where you go. How long has it been since you prayed until you prayed through to the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues? How long has it been since you saturated yourself in the presence of God that says, "God, I want to take back my world"? How long has it been since you've pressed through when it wasn't comfortable anymore and you found that place of intercessory deepness with God that's deeper than just that normal church prayer? Something that began to change the atmosphere in your world. I wonder if we could find some place to pray at this time, whether you're in your pews or whether you want to come to the altar. I wonder if we could find a place to pray right now. Spend a few moments. I don't want you to just pray for your past, but I want you to pray for your future. I want you to start speaking some things in faith that God's going to do in your life this year. He's going to do in those things around you this year. I want you to start pleading the blood over some children. I want you to start pleading the blood over some family members and some things that you've never been able to conquer. I want you to start speaking those things into existence in the power of the Holy Ghost right now. I want you to push a little deeper than you've ever pushed before. I want you to start beginning to let the vision of where God is taking us as a church begin to expand a little bit deeper and a little bit farther than you've ever seen it before. God, I pray right now, under the power of the Holy Ghost, that you will reach into every mind and every spirit that's represented here today. God, I want you to shake their world. God, I'm asking you to provoke them and prod them and give them a vision that things are going to be different and things look different. Don't let them see the world the way they've always seen it. Don't let them just look at their job the way they've always looked at their job, but let them see a mission field. Don't let them see the routine of family work just become another day of routine, but it's a place where you're preparing a family and that our fathers would recognize that's a place that I'm preparing my children to make heaven. That's a proving ground, a place that I'm preparing their minds to fight against the things of this world. It's where I'm putting a hedge of protection about my children, about my wife. It's not just a house, but it's a home. It's a safe haven. It's a place that they can run into and be safe. In my church, God, it won't look just like a storefront, God, but it's a lighthouse for longing, hurting, miserable souls that have had all of life that they can take and they just want something to be different in their life. But this church could be a place that they'll find a loving hand that would give them a hug and tell them that God loves them, and we'd take the time to spend a little time with them and teach them a Bible study and we'd baptize them in Jesus' name. See them filled with the Holy Ghost. And cast a little vision in their mind that they can have a job. They can keep a job. That they can have a family. They can have a home and those things that they've always desired. But more than that, they can spend eternity with you, God. Expand our thought process, God. Expand our vision right now, God. Let some Sunday school teachers be born here today, God. Let some ushers be born here today, God. There may be some pastors being born here today. There may be missionaries under the sound of my voice today, oh God. There may be some prayer warriors that maybe their cry to heaven has gotten a little dim lately, that they haven't found that passion that they once had. I pray it'll be birthed in them one more time, God. In the name of Jesus. Some worshipers that maybe has grown comfortable and they've not been worshiping the way that they once worshiped. Give them a freedom in the Spirit, God. In Jesus' name. Hilaraboko no torabasata. Hilarabosi ekana. Oh God. Oh God. Come on, can we press in just a little bit deeper? Can we push in just a little deeper into His presence right now? Speak through me. You can use anything. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God.
Take my hands, guide my feet, and touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, guide my feet, touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. You can use anything.